Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gifts both of your word and of worship. We pray that you will enable us tonight as we look at your word to take it to heart and let it lead us into true worship in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we trust the carols? Is my theme. As we've been reading, the birth of Jesus was heralded by the worship of the angels and also of the shepherds. Christians have been singing his praises ever since, not least at this time of year, when we celebrate his coming into the world. The host of carols, old and new. But can we trust the carols? How do they measure up against the story of the coming of Jesus as it's recounted in the scriptures? We have three records of the Christmas story in the Gospels. Only three, since Mark opens with the ministry of John the Baptist. Luke looks at what happens mainly through Mary's eyes and tells the story from beginning to end, starting with the angel appearing to Zechariah in the temple to announce the coming birth of John the Baptist, and ending with Mary and Joseph's returning to Nazareth, a record covering maybe 3 years, though with some notable gaps. Matthew records the story mainly as Joseph experienced it. So he begins when Mary returned from visiting Elizabeth in Judea and fills in the gaps left by Luke in his story, recalling events that Mary would probably have been only too glad to forget. John gives the eternal perspective from God's point of view, looking not at the historical details of how Jesus came into the world, focusing explicitly on who he was and what he came to achieve. So we have three complementary accounts dovetailing together to tell the full historical story and its theological significance. However, it seems that the early church didn't celebrate Jesus' birth, but kept festivals only to mark his death and resurrection, at Easter and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. It wasn't until the 4th century when the Emperor Constantine legalized Christianity and brought together the great councils of the bishops that the church began to celebrate Christmas. Why they opted for the 25th of December is lost in the mists of time. It could have been some folk memory of the real date of Jesus' birth, or it could have been a tenuous link with the Jewish festival of Hanukkah. Most likely it was because there were already midwinter festivities, wild celebrations, Saturnalia in the south, Yuletide in the north, and a Christian festival in their place will prevent new converts just joining the revelry of their friends and perhaps relapsing into paganism, much as we have a light party on the 31st of October as a counter to Halloween. The 4th century church did more than opt for a probably false date. They wanted, not surprisingly, during the course of a year, to mark all the key events of Jesus' life, as well as his teaching. To achieve this, they had to compress everything related to Jesus' birth into a space of about 6 weeks, from Advent Sunday to the Epiphany. And over the years, other events in those 6 weeks got muddled in. St. Nicholas, the genial and generous 4th century Greek bishop, still celebrated on the 6th of December over much of Europe, became Santa Claus in America. And now among non-Christians is almost synonymous with Christmas among the English-speaking world. Wenceslas, pious and charitable 10th century Duke of Bohemia, met his end uncomfortably on the 26th of December. So he takes his place in the carols, good King Wenceslas. Condensing the story into 6 weeks is bad enough. But nativity plays tend to make confusion worse confounded, like a mega nativity this morning, contracting the whole story into the span of an hour, with as often as not, as we had today, Mary and Joseph and the baby, angels and shepherds, wise men and innkeeper, all finishing up on stage together. I don't think Herod was there. I think he was still at the back. And not a few of our best-loved carols managed to achieve much the same effect in 5 minutes. So, back to the question I started with, can we trust the carols? Probably the best way to find an answer is to take a fresh look at the story as it's told in Scripture, dovetailing the various accounts together and trying to see the events through Mary and Joseph's eyes. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word, Mary told the angel. It was an amazingly brave decision. Mary knew the penalty for adultery was stoning. And if Joseph denied being a father, what else would people think? Was there anyone, anywhere who might believe her that she could talk to? Yes. The angel had told her about an elderly, barren relative who was already pregnant with a miracle baby. She'd go to see her. So she did, and greatly encouraged, stay 3 months, probably till John was born. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Joseph, back in Nazareth, was devastated when Mary returned. This girl who was betrothed to him had been away for 3 months without any explanation and now came back 3 months pregnant. What was he to think? Divorce seemed the only option. It took the intervention of an angel in a dream to convince him of the truth of Mary's story and the wonder of who this child would be. We read, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. Exactly when the marriage took place isn't clear, as Luke still talks of Mary as betrothed to him later on the way to Bethlehem. But what does seem clear from the scriptures is that they did get married and that after Jesus was born, the marriage was consummated. Luke says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. Now, it seems that Quirinius served 2 terms in Syria, the first certainly in senior leadership around 8 to 5 BC. So that indicates the vague time of the census and the birth of Jesus. What time of year did it happen? In the bleak midwinter? See amid the winter's snow? unlikely. On the other hand, Caesar wouldn't have wanted to risk famine by taking subsistence farmers off the land at a busy time of year. So the answer is, we don't know. Now, I understand Jewish women as well as men had to be enrolled. So when Joseph went off to his ancestral hometown, Bethlehem, he took Mary with him. They may both, anyway, have been glad to get away from the suspicious looks and malicious gossip of Nazareth. How they travelled, we're not told. But with Mary well pregnant, little donkey seems quite possible. However, there's no reason to believe the popular myth of a desperate last-minute search for accommodation in Bethlehem. Luke simply records, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. All the same, finding accommodation clearly had been a problem, though the new translation, there was no guest room available for them, is probably better than there was no room for them in the inn, since they'd be sure to have family members there, and the family would be expected to put up anyone who arrived. As it is, nobody had room, and they had to make do with the best that they could get. A place where the animals were kept, probably a cave or a cellar under the house. Were the animals still there? Or had they been moved out to make space? Luke doesn't tell us. All he says is they laid him in a manger. Either way, it was probably warm and snug, anything but a draughty stable with an open door. And there Mary gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths, which was the usual thing to do, and placed him in a manger. And this is obviously where the carols begin in earnest, telling of Jesus' birth and the first people who came to see him, shepherds who'd been keeping night watch over their sheep when an angel had announced the amazing news of the Messiah's birth. And a whole host of angels had appeared, praising God. Afterwards, when they seen him, off went the shepherds to tell the news far and wide. And next, or even before they left, in came the wise men. Oh no. Next, on the eighth day, came Jesus' circumcision and naming. He was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. That's Luke 2:21 telling us of that. So next, after 12 days at Epiphany, the wise men arrived. Still, no. Next, after 40 days, the family went to the temple in Jerusalem for Mary's purification rites after childbirth and for Jesus as the firstborn son to be redeemed by sacrifice, a pair of doves or two young pigeons, the sacrifice the law required for those who couldn't afford more. And there, Simeon prophesied over the child as a light for all nations, and Anna spread the good news about him. The carols are quiet about all that, aren't they? Not until all that was over could the wise men have come. But just now, just how much later, no one knows, except that it was some time before the death of Herod in 4 BC. Who were these wise men? How many were there? What led them to seek Jesus and to find him? Here, to be honest, the carols owe more to tradition and speculation and fancy than to what the scripture says. Who were these wise men? They may have come, as some assume, from Babylonia or Arabia, but Matthew calls them Magoi, Magi, a Magi originated in Persia, where they were in the forefront of the study of astronomy, which they also used for astrology, predicting earthly events from signs in the heavenly bodies. Were they kings? Unlikely, though they'd have been men of status and probably royal advisors. And were there three of them? Well, they brought three kinds of gifts, but that's all we can say. And their names, Balthasar, Caspar, Melchior, pure tradition. Yet the carol, We Three Kings, dubious as its opening line is, brings out the significance of those gifts beautifully. And what led the wise men to seek Jesus and to find him? What exactly had they seen? And was it always there in the sky? No one knows for sure, but various suggestions have been made. Some have suggested Halley's Comet, but that appeared way back in 11 BC. Others have wondered if it was a nova, a brilliant, apparently new star. Still others think it was a holy supernatural, a guiding light like the pillar of cloud and fire in the wilderness. Different but quite plausible suggestion in the light of the Magi's involvement with astrology is that there was a very unusual conjunction of planets. Two planets, Saturn and Jupiter, which represented the Jews and royalty, combining in the same constellation, which meant a new start or a new age. Could be it appeared three times in the same year, shortly before Herod's death. So anybody's guess, but it is a possibility. Star of wonder, various possibilities, none of them conclusive. And to the earth it gave great light, and so it continued both day and night. Probably not. There's no suggestion in scripture that the star was always visible, rather than the Magi understood its significance and set off, heading naturally to the Jewish royal palace in Jerusalem, where there had been no royal birth, and their arrival caused consternation. There they learnt from the priest citing Michael's prophecy where the Messiah was to be born, and they set off, the star marking their destination till they reached not a stable, but the house where Mary and Joseph now were. There they worshipped the one they had come to seek and presented Jesus with their sacred gifts of mystic meaning. Meanwhile, Herod, the paranoid tyrant, planned his rival's death, and the priestly establishment who pointed to where he would be born totally ignored him. Apart from "Unto us a boy is born," that's where the carols stop. But the story was far from over, with God using dreams to warn both the wise men and Joseph of imminent danger, so imminent that Joseph had to flee with Mary and Jesus by night. Together they travelled the 200 miles or so to Egypt, where there were large expatriate Jewish communities, and they could stay in safety until 4 BC, when God again used a dream to let Joseph know Herod was dead and it was safe to return home. And there, back in Nazareth, both Matthew's and Luke's narratives end. John's account of the Nativity takes up only half a verse. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. For John's focus is not on how the child was born, but on who he was, the eternal Son of God, through whom the Father created all that is, the the sort of source of life and light of the world, and on what he came to achieve, revealing God's glory and bringing grace and truth, so that all who receive him have the right to become children of God. One of the great features of many of our carols is the way they combine what we find in all three Gospels, and in doing so, help us to enter into the story of Jesus' birth, to rejoice afresh in the wonder of who he is, and as children of God, to welcome afresh the grace and truth he brings. So back to the question I started with. Can we trust the carols? Well, it depends on which carols you mean. There's a growing number of purely secular seasonal songs, from Deck the Halls with Boughs of Holly, an unashamedly Yuletide song, through the first day of Christmas, to Santa Claus is Coming into Town. And among the Christian carols, some are a lot more jolly than profound, like I Saw Three Ships Come Sailing In, or Ding Dong Merrily on High. Others are quite the opposite, where their roots deep in John, such as Of the Father's Love Begotten, written incidentally within a generation of the Emperor Constantine's death. But the 30-odd carols in Mission Praise and other good books, yes, you can trust them. You may well want to question some of the details in the light of Scripture, as I've done in the course of this sermon. That doesn't detract from their real value in worship, though, for they invite us to be part of the story of the Son of God's coming to us, to share in the love and devotion for Jesus shown by Mary and Joseph, the rejoicing of the angels, the excitement of the shepherds, the adoration of the wise men kneeling before the King of Kings. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Amen.